Okay. I want to resume our study now, as I promised you that we would, at point 22, with a reading from Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. Now, in order for this particular passage to come to light, it will require some exegesis, but I would like for you to see, just with your present inventory of ideas, what is actually found here. This is the dilemma that each of us face when we come into the Christian way of life. We have an inventory of ideas that have been constructed. The inventory has been constructed on decisions that we made in unbelief. Habits have been formed. We have ways we do things, therefore we have constructed this lifestyle. And when we become a Christian through faith alone in Christ alone, although our sins are removed from us as far as east is from west, our lifestyle remains with us. The idea that sin is no longer an issue is true for the eternal state. It has nothing to do with our salvation, whether we maintain our salvation by not sinning, or if we lose our salvation by sinning. Sin is simply not an issue with regard to your salvation, your eternal future, or your eternal security. But sin is an issue in the Christian way of life because it pulls you out of the divine power system and neutralizes you in the angelic conflict. And so you find yourself without doctrine continuing to do what you always used to do. And although you know you ought to do better, you don't. And you find out it's very frustrating. This is the thing that frustrated Paul in Romans chapter 7. Now I want to begin our reading in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. I am of flesh. And there's the word sarx. S-A-R-X, sarx. And that is, I think, carnal is the way it comes over in a lot of English translations. And here we see in this newer translation, flesh. And that is old sin nature in the nucleus of the neurons of the brain. That's where they're activated. I was talking with Weldon at halftime. We mentioned an old sin nature gene. Weldon is convinced there may be as many as 1,000 old sin nature genes. Science has become so technical today that they can go in and do DNA manipulation under the microscope. And if we should happen to have a scientist with a little moxie to understand the principles that we've been studying, he might be able to go in there and find that one gene and eradicate it and thus eliminate the sin nature. But if there were as many as 1,000 of them, it would be impossible to do, impossible to track that many. And so out of over 100,000 genes in each nucleus, for 1,000 to be associated with the sin nature would not be an unusual number. And that's the problem Paul faces here. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh sold into the bondage of sin. I'm sold into the bondage of the fact that I have all of these memory traces in my brain. They have become the paths of least resistance, and that is the choice I find I always make. Verse 15. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. And in verse 15, we have a number of customary present tenses, which tells us that what Paul is doing is habitual. So he's functioning on a 5-lane express superhighway. And that's what verse 15 says. And why does he do the things he knows he shouldn't do? He really is led down the path of least resistance. And therefore he does the wrong thing. 16. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. That needs a little bit of attention. So now, no longer am I the one doing it. The wrong choice, the wheel track of wickedness. It's not me, but sin that dwells in me. Now, what does he mean by this? When you develop something habitually, a 5-lane express superhighway, a wheel track of wickedness. When you have this wide avenue, which is the path of least resistance in your soul, and over here the best you have to offer is a 1-lane driveway, and then volition is challenged. This temptation, when it comes up, causes you to, without thinking, to do the thing you've always done. And it gets to the point where thought is not really involved. It's so habitual to go this way. And so when the temptation comes up, you habitually go down the path of least resistance. And you find that you've sinned before you even realize it. What are the 5-point Calvinists going to do with this? This is the way the brain works. You cannot deny science. Path of least resistance is what you're going to do without thinking. And when you don't think what you do what naturally comes to you, what that which is habitual, and then maybe a second later, a minute later, 10 minutes later, a day later, you figure out, oh my God. If it weren't for rebound, what would we do? If there was not a recovery system, what would we do? If God's grace didn't understand this, whatever would we do? But we may recover, rebound, start over, and begin to concentrate on this. Now, if you're in the divine power system with a filling of the Holy Spirit, you've got delegated omnipotence whereby you can make the choice over here to a path of difficult resistance, whatever the opposite would be. You can take the doctrinal choice, but you have to be filled with the Spirit. You must walk with the Holy Spirit. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. Paul is saying, although my volition makes the choice, I really don't think about it. I just do it. And it's the sin that indwells me. That's what's causing this. And can you get away from it? No. Go back to verse 14. I am in bondage to sin. If you are truly a slave, you're not getting away. Slaves don't get away. You're not just a slave for a week or a month or a year. You're a slave from now on. Door's locked. Can't get out. So if you're in bondage to sin, it means, what is it saying? Every wheel track you've laid under wheel tracks of righteousness is in long-term memory and they're not going to go away. Pretty bleak picture, huh? What's the solution? We got none. I don't have any solutions. God's got some. It's called Bible doctrine. And you get Bible doctrine in your soul, then you have the potential to overcome the problem. How do you overcome the problem even with doctrine? You can't. You are a slave to sin. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to use delegated omnipotence. The Holy Spirit must do the work of making the application of Bible doctrine to life. You can't. You will always take the path of least resistance. I say that sheds new light on this passage. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Verse 19. For the good that I wish, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members, the neurons of the brain. Wretched man that I am? Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. There you have it. And then guess what happens? We move into the crescendo of Romans. Romans chapter 8 builds to a crescendo. Let me read that to you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Beginning in verse 35. Who, a crescendo, as Eric has managed to do here with our singing on the Eucharist song we do. The one where we have a softly on the third verse crescendo on the final. And on that final verse, there are four phrases, and you start out rather softly, and then you build on the second phrase, and then more on the second, and finally it's fortissimo on the final. Isn't that about right? Now that's crescendo. You start and then you swell to a conclusion. And that's what Romans 8 is. Romans 8 is the crescendo of Romans. You start out slow and then you build to this crescendo here. This fortissimo beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it stands written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the end of verse 8. Nothing shall separate us. There's your eternal security. Then what happens? A parenthesis. A dissertation on Paul's dilemma with the Jews not accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then what does he do? After he gets through with the parenthesis, he closes it after chapter 11. So if you want to know what comes next after Romans 8:39, you skip to Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renovation of your thought, so that you may prove what the will of God is, namely the good, the well-pleasing, and the perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Then guess what happens? You move into the modus operandi of the Christian way of life under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Beginning in verse 4, you have the royal family honor code running all the way through chapter 15. There you have it. So there is hope. Things didn't look too good there in chapter 7. What made the difference? Thanks be to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now this passage, Romans 7, verses 14 through 25, will take on deeper and more profound implications as we proceed with our study. Therefore, once we're done, I'll come back and quote it again, but from a corrected translation and with some exegesis. And it will come alive once we're done with our study of neurology. Paragraph 4, memory gives consistency to behavior. Memory gives consistency to behavior. I showed you didactos, which is a system of learning. You have a teacher and you have a student. A teacher has knowledge. He transfers it to the student. The student learns. Now, here's the problem with being a student. You may hear the knowledge communicated, and if you're able to stay awake, you may even take notes. You may even drift off. Some stay awake, alert, on the end of their chair, ready to take in every syllable. There's everything in between. So you have learning taking place in the mind of the student, and he can have short-term memory on that. Walk out the door, go whatever and do whatever he does, and forget what was taught. But if through study, study to show yourself approved unto God, you have to concentrate on what you're doing, and you have to hear it more than once, in order for short-term memory to become long-term memory, there must be repetition. Therefore, I must repeat. And you get what's in short-term memory. You've learned this short-term memory. You never hear it again. You never think about it again. It's gone forever. But if you're able to convert this learning into long-term memory, you will never, ever forget it. Never. So if you don't forget it, what happens to it? It goes into what's called memory. Well, do you remember everything you ever learned all the time? Is everything you ever knew always in your conscious mind? No, it is not. So where does it go? And how do you get it back? You get it back under recall. And recall has to have a stimulus. And the stimulus brings whatever is down here in memory up to the conscious mind under recall. So how do you keep from losing this down here? Where does it go? It goes into a filing cabinet. What's the system? Electrochemical codes. And every thought, every piece of learning, every piece of knowledge that you have is chemically coded and filed in your brain. Every thought being different from the other thought. And I've learned this from neurology textbooks. Now, they don't call it doctrine. They just say everything you know has a different chemical code. The filing system is coded. It's filed. And all you need to bring it out is the stimulus. That's why you have testings and pressure. God says, okay, let's call to your conscious mind some of the doctrines you've learned that are now in memory storage. How about this? And then there that exigency is. And up rushing from memory center comes all of these doctrines. Now, you've got two things to do. You have the human viewpoint problem-solving device that's a five-lane express superhighway, and you've got a one-lane driveway that's made up of Bible doctrine, and volition has to choose between the two. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He will always direct you to the doctrinal choice. I will always bring to your remembrance those things which I have said to you. And if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you will take the path of least resistance. I'll keep saying this over and over so I can repeat it and get it in your long-term memory. Memory gives consistency to behavior. And so we're going to see didaktos as learning. That's learning. Then we see memory. I won't do the Greek today. G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Gnosko. That's your word for knowledge. To know. And there's a synonym called oida. O-I-D-A. And then Paul says, how about that doctrinal information that gets a wheel track laid down? He called that epinosis. Gnosis is a derivative of gnosko. Divine thought. And all of these are in knowledge or memory. And we'll study these words and verses that show them. Where we see Paul or some other apostle say, or even our Lord say, do you not know? Do you not have in your memory banks, in your memory traces, in your engrams, the following? You ought to know this. It ought to be in your memory. Long-term memory. Then we have other passages that say, remember. That's recall. And that's mnemonuo. Well, I did the Greek. M-N-E-M-E-N-E-U-O. Mnemonuo. Recall. Do you not remember? You bring that back up to the conscious mind. And so you have didaktos, learning. You have gnosko, knowledge or memory. And you have mnemonuo, recall and application. We're going to study all of these words and the verses they are found in. You'll see all of this come alive.
and it's all in your brain, and it's all cataloged, and it's all filed, and all available for your use and application in Cosmos Diabolicus, and all you need is the filling of the Holy Spirit. A little positive volition. Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks in his soul, so is he. As a man thinks in his soul, so is he. You ladies go off and you date these old hard-legged guys. He's got teeth and hair and eyes and this, that, and the other, clothes, car. And you think, well, Lord of mercy, Adonis has come to see me. Who is he? As a man thinks, so is he. Kind of car he drives, so is he. Kind of clothes he wears, so is he. Has he got hair and teeth? Well, yes, so is he. Talk to the man. Ask him questions. Doesn't have to be about doctrine. Doesn't have to be about doctrine. You come up with the discussion and find out if there's anything in there. Can he discuss with you pertinent issues of the day? Can he discuss with you pertinent issues about life? Does he have any thought in there? Or is he a poor interview at halftime? Point one. Learning is a process whereby information is perceived, then stored. Learning is a process whereby information is perceived, then stored for application at a later time by means of memory. Learning is a process whereby information is perceived, then stored for application at a later time by means of memory. Memory is stored knowledge. Two, learning results in changing a person's behavior. You want to change a person's behavior, you have to give them more things to think about than what they've been thinking. I hope you all will not ever forget as we study this. We may be on this till the next millennium, for all I know. But don't forget the crux of our study is child rearing. Okay? And I'll pause here. This is an Anacaluthan. This is a parenthesis. But a child's soul is tabula rasa. There's nothing there. And if you can get in there with wheel tracks of righteousness and get, let's change the name here. Let's call this a 10-lane superhighway. And that is established by the time they get a little age on them, so that a wheel track of wickedness is introduced, it is the one-lane driveway. And the path of least resistance is Bible doctrine. That's why you have to start training the child at a very early age. Train the child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. Why will he not depart from it? He will always take the path of least resistance. That's why. And when his volition is challenged, he is educated to go with doctrine. It's the easy choice. And although obviously he's going to sin, nobody denies that, they go insane at age 13 approximately. That's where they start trying out all of these one-lane driveways over here. They get a head beat around. And then the doctrine is going to pull them out of it, because that is the path of least resistance. Now that's what this whole study is gearing toward. Is getting the kids programmed from the get-go so you don't have to wring your hands at age 13 and say, oh, woe is me. I should have taught them this stuff back then. Well, now you change this. It's F-L-E-S-H. That's what you got to tear down, and this is what you got to build up. And it'll take a while, and you may not make it. Life may have to do it. Learning results in changing a person's behavior. When circumstances occur which remind him of the stored information, his response is affected to some degree by that recall. When circumstances occur which remind him of the stored information, his response, his behavior, is affected to some degree by that recall. At least there's a pause for thought, maybe. Maybe I ought to do it another way. Nah. But at least there was a behavior pause, if nothing else. Three. Once something is learned, then it may be recalled. Once something's in long-term memory, then you can access it. It's never going to go away. You will never forget it. It's always there in its chemical storage slot. All you need is to recall it. And when it is recalled, act on it. How do I act on it? I don't want to do that. Enabling power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Christian way of life. Once something is learned, then it may be recalled. If when it is recalled, it is then applied, then a change of behavior has resulted. Yes, it has. If this piece of knowledge, which has been stored in memory, has been recalled and then applied, then a change in behavior has resulted. Can't get around that. That's raw logic. Four. Memory, then, is the link which connects learning to recall. Memory is the link which connects learning to recall. You learn Bible doctrine. You apply Bible doctrine. What's in the middle? Memory center. If it's not in memory center, it can't be recalled and applied. How do you get it in memory center? You move it to long-term memory. How do you get it there? Repetition. That's why I repeat. That's why I'll be repeating all of this stuff so many times you're going to want to puke about it. Please, I'm so sick of this. I'm going to throw up. You'd better bring a doggy bag. We're into this now. Point five. Stephen Rose comments on these points on page 136 of his book, The Making of Memory. That's one of the four books I'm using for reference, The Making of Memory. Stephen Rose is the writer here. Listen to this comment. If behavior is changed as a result of learning, and this change is expressed in recall, then it is necessary to assume that something has changed in the biology of the person to produce the changed behavior. I'll repeat that. That's sentence one of two. If behavior is changed as a result of learning, and this change is expressed in recall, then it is necessary to assume that something has changed in the biology of the person who produced the changed behavior. Sentence two. There must be some record inside the organism. There must be some record inside the organism by which the information acquired during learning is stored in such a form that it can be made available to modify subsequent behavior. This is a direct quote, and I know you don't want to hear it. It is too complicated, but write this down. Sentence number two. There must be some record inside the organism by which the information acquired during learning is stored in such a form that it can be made available to modify subsequent behavior. And our study is going to demonstrate that the record inside the organism is an electrochemical code. Filing cabinet in your brain. Long-term storage, it's filed. It's on a ROM chip. Ain't going away. Now, point six. This record has been classified by neuroscientists as follows. This electrochemical record has been classified by neuroscientists as follows. And I will give you four from neuroscience and three from doctrine. Memory store. Or storage, if you prefer. Memory store implies an area where information is stored and preserved and available for withdrawal when needed. An area where information is stored and preserved and available for withdrawal when needed. Usually under pressure. If it's not there, then you can't withdraw it. Try to go to the bank and try to withdraw $50,000 tomorrow if you don't have that much in the bank. You can't get out what ain't there. That's Southern for you cannot withdraw what is not in your account. B, memory trace. Now, this word trace is interesting. It indicates the path established in the brain as a means of storing memory and results in a change of conduct. A memory trace. A path established in the brain as a means of storing memory and results in a change in conduct. Now let's note definitions of the word trace by Oxford English Dictionary in view of the scientific definition. I'll repeat it, indicates the path established in the brain as a means of storing memory and it results in a change of conduct. Oxford identifies a trace as a track made by the passage of a thing. Well, the track made by the passage of a thing. Let me get my little drawing here. Here is your cell body and your nucleus. And it wants to transmit information to the next cell. And it comes right down the axon to a synapse right here. You have a synaptic cleft, a synapse here on another dendrite. There's the word there for dendrite. And then you have another cell sitting over here. And a cell looks something like this. And it fires electronically. And then there's a chemical reaction across the synapse here, which carries the data to the next cell. And you do that a few hundred thousand times in a nanosecond, you've got your wheel track. A track made by the passage of a thing. And what's the thing that passes through? An electrochemical reaction. A mark or impression left on the mind. An indication of the presence of a quantity so minute as to be inferred, but not actually measured. And that's a definition of trace in the field of chemistry. You have a trace element. It is the indication of the presence of a quantity so minute as to be inferred, but not actually measured. These chemical reactions that occur in the brain when you learn something could not be measured by human systems, at least at this point. It is so minute it is unbelievable. But Jesus Christ, who invented the brain and put the first one together, is fully capable of understanding all of the memory traces in your brain, knows precisely what that chemical makeup indicates. He knows what you're thinking. And all he has to do is pull a chemical take on the thing. Aha! So that's what you've been thinking. Now, it's not going to happen in heaven because sin is not an issue in heaven. But if it were possible, let's say they had a fancy damn machine over at Weldon's Hospital. And they could take an x-ray of your brain. And here that thing is all laid out. And up on the screen pops these little wheel tracks. And they're all over. And this one right here doesn't look very big. And then you look over here and here's this big monster. Big, ugly looking thing. And it runs all over the brain. And you pull a chemical analysis on that and you find out, well, we can't even talk about what we just found out, can we? Jesus Christ is able to look at this and see what your paths of least resistance are. Now, you're getting away with anything. And He knows what you do, what you have done, and what you're going to do. And this over here may be a little piddly thing you picked up in Bible class. Look at this little piddly thing. And you're expected to execute the Christian way of life with this kind of war going on? Oh, really? Now listen to this. Revelation 2:23, a verse we've exegeted. Here is the exegesis. Furthermore, this is Christ. Check it out. It's got red ink if you've got a red letter edition. Furthermore, I will execute her, Jezebel. I will execute Jezebel's followers by means of the sin unto death, so that the churches will know, so that the churches will get this in their long-term memory, that I am He who constantly inventories the emotions and the stream of consciousness, and I will impose punishment to each one of you according to your production from the cosmic system. And that's how He pulls the inventory, and He can do it any moment of any day. Look right into your wheel tracks, pull a chemical analysis, and know what you're thinking. Then He can build a little deal here. Wheel tracks of righteousness, wheel tracks of wickedness. Blessing, reward, prosperity, punishment, pain, suffering, etc. I will impose punishment to each one of you according to your production from the cosmic system. That's a memory trace. C is engram. And by the way, if some of you are getting weak-kneed from all of this, please remember that at least I was sitting too. You're at least seated. I discover all this sitting in a chair at my desk. I get up and go get a cup of tea or something. If it keeps up, I may put a little amaretto or something in there. You know, I hear this first. I'm the one who has to take this abuse. It's like I don't have to suffer this. I'm up here telling you so it doesn't apply to me kind of expression on your face. Like I'm the only one being beat around the knees. No, it's all of us. And this is frustrating now, isn't it? Are you beginning to see that you really are a scumbag after all? Is this coming through? What's the upside to all of this? We have the solution. The unbeliever doesn't. The unbeliever is caught in this trap and he cannot get out. And we can. Through the grace of God, through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, through His mercy, we can be set free. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only way. Everybody else loses. Engram. What is this word? Engram. This is the official neurological term for a wheel track. A permanent change in the nucleus of a cell due to a stimulus. An engram is a permanent change in the nucleus of a cell due to a stimulus. And that stimulus may be the inculcation of a bit of knowledge. The act of learning is the stimulus. American Heritage Dictionary. A persistent alteration occurring on stimulation of living neural tissue accounting for memory. A persistent alteration occurring on stimulation of living neural tissue. That's the neurons of the brain accounting for memory. Notice there's an alteration here. A change takes place in your brain's neurons whenever you learn something. And if you get it in long-term memory, it's permanently recorded in your brain. Finally, number D is cognitive map. American heritage. Cognition is the mental process by which knowledge is acquired. Cognition is the mental process by which knowledge is acquired. So, mapping cognition implies that the brain has a process by which it arranges this knowledge in an orderly manner. The brain has a process by which it arranges all of the knowledge that you learn in an orderly manner. And that orderly manner is electrochemical formula. 7. The Bible has terms as well for this phenomenon which we have noted. The Bible has terms for this phenomenon as we have noted. A magal. M-A-G-A-L. A track, a rut in which wheels go, and then metaphorically a way, a path, a wheel track. And that's the way the Hebrew word comes out. All the lexicons say wheel track. And we studied what a wheel track was and how you could establish a road by driving a wagon across it or a car. Or you could even walk and establish a rut that eventually will be a path, and then that's a way you can go very easily. You can see it, you can follow it. In the beginning, there's nothing there. B is Derek. These are words used in the Old Testament that are translated usually path or way. Derek is a path worn by constant walking. The metaphorical use refers to the actions and behavior of men who either follow the way of righteousness or the way of wickedness. The actions and behavior of men who either follow the way of righteousness or the way of wickedness. C, trachea. T-R-O-C-H-I-A. Trachea. And in the lexicons of the New Testament Greek, it means wheel track. W.E. Vine says it's the track of a wheel. Arndt and Gingrich. Wheel track, a course, a way. The term make straight paths, that's Hebrews 12:13. Make straight paths means that upon which one can advance quickly and in the right direction. Make straight paths means that upon which one can advance quickly and in the right direction. Symbolically, it refers to the moral life, says Arndt Gingrich. Little and Scott, a wheel track, a rut, the round of a wheel, a path. And R.O. Jaeger, a path or rut made by a wheel. Metaphorically, it refers to a way of life or a course of action. Point 8. Once wheel tracks are established in a person's soul, then his character, beliefs, and lifestyle can be observed. Once wheel tracks are established in a person's soul, then his character, belief, and lifestyle can be observed, especially when he is under some form of pressure. Especially then. And that's why, in both the Hebrew and the Greek, wheel track, Magal, Derek, and Trachea refer to a way of life or a course of action. Point 9. If his character is flawed, that pressure in the form of divine discipline is designed to change the way he thinks. If his character is flawed, that pressure is in the form of divine discipline and is designed to change the way he thinks. Hebrews 12:11 documents this. All discipline, while being applied, seems not to be an occasion for happiness, but an occasion for sorrow. On the other hand, afterward, after the discipline has been applied, it pays back with interest prosperous gain from the source of righteous integrity for those who are trained by it. 10. If the person placed under pressure has biblical integrity, then that pressure is designed to solidify the way he thinks. Point 9. Let's go to point 8. We're almost through here, but we've got a stopping place coming. We're going to get there. Point 8. Once wheel tracks are established in a person's soul, then his character, his beliefs, and his lifestyle can be observed, especially when he's under some form of pressure. Point 9. If his character is flawed, that pressure in the form of divine discipline is designed to change the way he thinks. Hebrews 12:11. 10. If he has biblical integrity, that pressure is designed to solidify the way he thinks. 1 Peter 1. We'll note verses 6 and 7 and verses 13 through 15. 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. This is a pressure on a positive believer. Now it's time to use doctrine. Verse 7, why the pressure for a positive believer? That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, that the proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. At the rapture of the church, you will bring honor to Jesus Christ, and you too will be honored through the winning of a Nike awards at the judgment seat of Christ. It is further amplified beginning in verse 13. Therefore, positive advancing believer, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your confidence completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. In your status of unbelief, you were dominated by your lust pattern, and your sin nature established paths of least resistance which you willingly followed. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Point 11. This brings us to the principle of flexibility and inflexibility in order to acquire order within the soul. If there's going to be order within the soul, then you must be able to stand fast on certain principles but willing to be flexible on others. This entire principle is brought out in neurology. They call it specificity for inflexible thoughts and plasticity for the flexible ones. And we will take up under paragraph 5, beginning on Tuesday evening, the capacity to orient and adjust. Father, we're grateful to you for the honor of studying these things today. They demonstrate to us how hopeless and helpless we are left to our own devices. May we more fully appreciate the enabling power of the Holy Spirit which has been granted to us through faith in Christ, that we would utilize this first spiritual skill to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, developing broad highways, paths of least resistance based on wheel tracks of righteousness, so that we might become vessels of honor that glorify Jesus Christ in both time and in eternity. And we lift our prayer in His name. Charis human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.